This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This is Refuting Sunday Keeping number 11, and we will subtitle it, Never on a Sunday, Maybe on a Monday, But Definitely on a Thursday. Now that may sound a little ridiculous right at first, but when we go through and understand the first day of the week even more, and look at the criteria that has been set out by Russell Tardo in his book, Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction, we are going to see that the Protestants ought to be keeping Thursday. Now, the reason that that sounds odd is because their whole logic and their whole reasoning referring to the first day of the week and why they keep the first day of the week, that logic is so flawed that we are going to see that if you take that logic and follow it through all the way to its conclusion, then they ought to be keeping Thursday instead of Sunday. Now, the Bible tells us we're to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. And also in Romans 12, it tells us, let's read it here, Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because you see, the bottom line is this. No one is going to get into the kingdom of God unless they do the will of God. So we have to prove what is the will of God. And we have to do it from the point of view of approaching it from a converted mind, not a carnal, hostile mind, as we have seen, which underlies all the rejection of the Sabbath and insist on Sunday keeping. But be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we are to do like the Bereans. It says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So what we are going to do, we're going to expand what I finished up on Refuting Sunday Keeping number 10. And we are going to examine it a whole lot more carefully and go through all of the scriptures step by step, and then we are going to understand that the reasons for keeping Sunday have no basis in fact in scripture whatsoever. Now, I want you to go ahead and take the printout that comes with this, and let's read, first of all, some of the reasons why we keep God's Holy Sabbath. Now, I've got 14 listed here. There are many more that we could add to it, but these are the basis of why we keep the Sabbath instead of Sunday. Now, I want you to understand and to notice that all of this begins in nearly every case with God. And then in a couple of cases, what the Apostle Paul taught. But it all begins with the authority of God because of what God has done. Number one, God created the Sabbath, the seventh day. Number two, God blessed it and made it holy. Now let's understand something very important here. Only God can make something holy because God is holy. No man can proclaim something holy because he desires to make it holy. No man can receive something from God which is contrary to his will because he's hoping it. No man can do what he figures is good and right in his eyes and require that God accept it. And all of those things, if we really understand it, apply to the reasons for Sunday keeping. Number three, God rested in fellowship with Adam and Eve on that day, and he probably instructed them. Number four, God gave it to mankind at creation and to Israel before Sinai. The Sabbath is a gift of God. Not only is it a law, but primarily it is a gift. God gave this as a blessing. Number five, God owns it. It is the Sabbath of the Lord. Number six, God commands us to keep it. Number seven, God commands us to rest on that day. Number eight, God commands that the Sabbath and the holy days are holy convocations. Now notice, every one of these things are based upon what God has done. Number nine, God made the Sabbath holy day, the Sabbath and holy days, as it should read there, Sabbath and holy day keeping, a sign and a perpetual covenant. And perpetual means it's never going to end. Number 10, now we come to the New Testament. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath day. Number 11, Jesus Christ, the apostles, believers, and New Testament church kept the Sabbath and the holy days. You can search the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation, and nowhere will you find a single command by Christ or by an apostle that changed the Sabbath day from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Number 12, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, taught the Gentiles to keep the Sabbath in holy days. Number 13, God the Father and Jesus Christ spiritually fellowship with the true believers on the Sabbath in holy days. Number 14, in the New Testament, Christians are commanded to keep the Sabbath, Hebrews 4:9. Now notice, all of these are based on the authority of God and Jesus Christ and the teachings that the apostles gave under the authority and command that Christ gave them. Now let's turn over to the other side of the paper here and let's read this. 11 reasons for Sunday keeping. And this is from Sunday Facts and Sabbath Fiction. Now, on this day, the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead. As we saw last time, not true. So you might want to go ahead and mark that down. Not true. He rose right just before the Sabbath ended. Not the first day of the week. So their first reason has no validity in fact at all. Christ first appeared to the disciples on that day. Partially true. We can put that mostly true. Okay. Number three, Jesus met the disciples at different places and repeatedly. Partially true. And when we really understand it, we will see that it was only three disciples, Mary Magdalene and two other disciples, and then we will see he did appear to the others just as the day was ending. Number four, Jesus blessed them, that is the disciples. Number five, Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit. Number six, Jesus first commissioned them to preach the gospel to all the world. Number seven, Jesus gave the apostles authority to legislate for and guide the church. Number eight, this day became a day of joy to the disciples. Number nine, the gospel of the risen Christ was first preached by an angel. True. Jesus himself set the example of preaching the gospel of his resurrection and expounding all the scriptures on the subject and opened their minds to understanding. Partially true. The purchase of our redemption was completed. Not true. Now let's go back and look at these for just a minute. Is there any command where Jesus said, you're going to keep the first day of the week? No, there isn't. Does appearing to the disciples change the commandment of God? No, it doesn't. Does Jesus meeting with the disciples in different places and repeatedly, does that change the Sabbath? Now we will see that there is a huge, gigantic problem a little later on, because Jesus appeared to them for 40 days. Because Jesus blessed them, does that change the day of worship? Can they be blessed on any day? But of course. Imparting the Holy Spirit, we will see that didn't happen on that day. That actually happened after the second day of the week began. First commissioned them to preach the gospel to all the world. That happened after the first day of the week ended, and the second day of the week was beginning. And also we will see that that happened on the last day that he appeared to the disciples. This day becomes a day of joy. Well, if you have joy every day, does that become a Sabbath? Where is the authority of God? Nowhere. All of these are excuses by men going into the scriptures looking for something to justify their arguments for Sunday keeping. So let's take their criteria and we will boil it down to six things. Six criteria. And then we'll come back and we'll visit these six criteria again. Number one, he met with the disciples in different places. Number two, he blessed them. Number three, he commissioned them to preach. Number four, he gave them authority. Number five, it was a day of joy. Number six, Jesus preached the gospel and opened their minds. That is the criteria. So we're going to be surprised when this occurs, on which day all six of these apply in the greatest degree. Now let's pick up the story, and we're going to go between Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and we're going to put the whole story together and see how the events took place. Now first of all, let's understand something very, very important. All days in the scripture are reckoned from sunset to sunset. So when the sun goes down, just like it is happening right now while I'm doing this video, the sixth day of the week ends and the seventh day of the week begins. So the Sabbath is about ready to begin. The apostles and all the believers, the disciples, followed that reckoning of day by day from evening to evening. Now let's see that it was so. Let's first of all come to Matthew 28, and as we come to each one of these, you might want to put a marker in there, or you might want to fold over the pages so you can readily get back to it. Let's come to Matthew 28. Okay, now Matthew 28 and verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, Sabbath ends at sunset, as it began to dawn, or as it should read, dusk, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now, this was right just before the Sabbath ended. And this is the weekly Sabbath, because it was as it was dawning or dusking toward the first day of the week. Which means that right here in the scripture, we know that the disciples calculated the and reckoned the days from evening to evening. Now let's look at something else here, which is very important, which you don't see in the English translation. in the Greek, the first day of the week is ton sabbaton. So it is the first day of the weeks. It is plural. And there's a definite reason why it's plural. Because this day, though it is the first day of the week, is also a very important day because it is the first day of the count toward Pentecost. And this day, being the first day of the weeks, is also the wave sheaf offering day, which Jesus fulfilled when he ascended to the Father. Now, let's come to Mark 16. And again, in every one of these places, what we find is this. We find that in every case, all of the writers of the gospel account were inspired to write this as the first day of the weeks, because it begins to count to Pentecost. Because when you come to Acts, the second chapter, then God gave the Holy Spirit in power for preaching. Now let's come to Mark 16 and verse 1, and let's read this. And let's understand again, this shows us clearly that they reckoned the days from sunset to sunset. Verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed. Now why would they wait for the Sabbath to pass? And as we will see, this was the holy day Sabbath. This was not the weekly Sabbath. Because if it were the weekly Sabbath, then they couldn't have prepared the spices on Friday. So this is the holy day Sabbath. Notice, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. So what did they do? They observed the holy day Sabbath, which was the first day of unleavened bread, and they waited until after sundown when the day ended, and then they bought the spices. Okay, let's continue on. Let's come here to Luke, the 23rd chapter, Luke 23. Now, let's follow this along, Luke 23, and beginning in verse 50. Remember, mark each place, because we'll be going back and forth between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Verse 50, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor. He was a good man and just. The same had not consented unto the council and the deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen. Now, it's very important to understand about being wrapped. And wrapped just like mummies. That's why when Lazarus was called out of the tomb, he walked out with the grave clothes still wrapped around him. Now continuing here in this account. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and we see from the account in John 20, that also Nicodemus came with some spices, and they wrapped him and put him in the tomb, as it says here, laid him in a sepulcher that was hewn in a stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the preparation. Now this should rightly read, and that day, that is the day of the Passover when Jesus was crucified, was a preparation. And a Sabbath drew on, and that Sabbath, and in the Greek it's clear, it's a Sabbath. There's no definite article in the Greek, which is very important to understand. It was a preparation and a Sabbath, because we'll see when we come to the other part here, the next verse, not the next verse, but the one after that, that the definite article in the Greek is therefore the Sabbath. So this is telling us there were two Sabbaths during the week when Jesus was crucified, because that is always happens when you have a Passover that occurs in the middle of a week on a Wednesday. The next day, Thursday, beginning Wednesday night to Thursday, is the first holy day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then from Thursday at sunset to Friday at sunset is another preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. So here we have it. Okay. And the women also, which were with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid. Well, they couldn't go home and do spices that night because it was a holy day. They couldn't buy him that night because everything was closed. It was a holy day. And so, verse 56 says, and they returned and prepared spices, which had to be on Friday, the preparation day for the weekly Sabbath. And they prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now that is the Sabbath day and the resting, and they were obeying God. So we have that very clear. We need to really keep that in mind. Now let's come to Luke 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, here again, the first day of the weeks, showing that it is the count toward Pentecost. And every place that is used in the New Testament, it means that very first day, the first day of the weeks, though it is the first day of a week. So it's a double meaning here. Okay, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices that they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now hold your place here, and fold that on over, and let's go to John 20. And we will see how the story comes, because we will see that Mary Magdalene was the first one to go, and she went by herself, apparently, and met the other women there at the tomb when they came. Now we have to deduce that from what we read here in John, the 20th chapter. So let's pick it up here, John 20, and let's begin in verse 1. Now here in verse 1, let's read it. And the first day of the week, again, the first of the weeks, comes Mary Magdalene early while it was yet dark, meaning she got up while it was dark, and she was leaving her home to go to the sepulcher, or to the tomb. And she, while it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and sees that the stone was taken away from the sepulcher, meaning that as she was walking there, the sun was rising. Perhaps she left just when there was the first little bit of light in the eastern horizon. And as she was walking to go there, it was getting lighter and lighter, and it was light enough by the time she got there that she could see that the stone had been rolled away. Okay? Well, verse 2, then she runs and comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now we will see that the other women went to the rest of the disciples while Mary Magdalene went to Peter and John. Now, let's come back to Matthew 28. Let's come back to Matthew 28, and we'll pick up the story flow here in verse 2. Here's how the stone was removed that covered the entrance of the tomb. Now, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus put Jesus' body in the tomb, it was just right before sunset, ending the Passover day, and they rolled the big stone. Now they had a big round stone that was on an incline, and that was rolled back to open the tomb. And there was probably a little stopper there to keep it from rolling. So when they closed it, they apparently just pushed up against the stone enough so they could get the stopper out and let the stone roll down and come over right over the entrance of the sepulcher. Now then, you will recall that the priest and the Pharisees, now they went to Pilate and said, give us a guard and let's post it, because remember the deceiver said that he was going to rise the third day, and so we don't think he's going to do that. We know he's not going to do that, but just in case the disciples come and steal the body away, let's go ahead and put the guards there. So the guards came out, and what did they do? They sealed it. In order to seal it, they must have used some kind of mortar so it would be sealed. So it would be very difficult to move the stone away. So that's why the women, when they came there, they were saying, who's going to roll the stone away for us? Now notice, verse 2 of Matthew 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake. That's how God moved it. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, that is the guards, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him, as lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. So yes, they did have joy on that day. But joy is no reason for changing a commandment of God. And did run to bring his disciples word. Okay, now, let's continue the story here. Remember that Jesus said he would be in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So he was in there as we saw last time. He was in there Wednesday night, Thursday day. Thursday night, Friday day. Friday night, Sabbath day. 3 days and three nights, raised at the end of the Sabbath. Jesus is a spirit being, didn't need to have the stone rolled away so he could get out of the tomb. We'll examine that a little bit more when we come to John 20. He just walked through matter, passed through it. And so, let's know that he was not there. And we'll clear up a little problem here when we come to Mark 16 in just a little bit. Okay? Let's come to Luke 24, and let's see the account beginning in verse 2. Luke 24. And verse 2. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they went in and found not the body of Jesus. So there are two things important here. Number one, no one was an eyewitness to the resurrection. The women did not see the resurrection. The guards did not see the resurrection. As a matter of fact, they were surprised. When the stone was rolled back, they were afraid. So Jesus, when he was resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, just went out, walked, passed right through the stone, and probably went over to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he undoubtedly prayed all that night to God the Father. Now, I have, in the New Harmony coming out, I have a whole section on what did Jesus do on the wave sheep offering day. So I won't go through and explain that because we're looking at the Sunday proposition here. But what I want to do is follow through with these events. And I want you to understand that while these are taking place, time continues to go. The sun rises higher and higher. Okay? Now, verse 4. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Those were the angels. And they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the the other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed unto them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre and stood stooping down and beheld the linen cloths laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. Now let's come back here to the account in Mark 16, and we're going to clear up another verse which is greatly misunderstood. And this is the verse where they say, oh yes, the Lord rose on the first day of the week, which was one of the first or second ones we covered when we started this series on refuting Sunday keeping. So let's come back to Mark 16 and verse 2. And very early in the morning, the first of the weeks, as it should read, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, so the sun was coming up. And they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man. Now, this accounts just for one angel, but we know that there were two. So this is giving that experience of the one angel. On the right side, clothed with long white garment, and they were afraid. And he said to them, don't be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they have laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee, and there you shall see him as he said unto you. So they went away quickly, and they fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now, verse 9, let's clear this up. It is as simple as a proper punctuation of a comma. Now, let me read it the way it is in the King James. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, comma, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. Now, that makes it appear that he was resurrected the first day of the week. But all of the facts show that he was resurrected right just before the weekly Sabbath ended, and he was not there when they came. He did not rise at the rising of the sun. So if we put the comma in the right place, we get the right sense of it. Now, let's read it with a comma in the right place. Now, when Jesus was risen, comma, early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Now, let's go see in John the 20th chapter about the occasion and how it happened that Mary Magdalene saw him first. Let's pick up our account again. Let's come here. Let's begin in verse 3 in John the 20th chapter. Now, again, we want to understand that time is continuously ongoing. Okay? Verse 3, John 20. Peter, therefore, went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloths lying, yet went not in. Then comes Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and sees the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head. Now, as I've explained before, they probably just saw the form of Jesus' body where he had been wrapped, because as a spirit being, he could pass right through the wrappings and just leave them there intact. What a tremendous witness that he was raised from the dead. Because if someone would have actually stolen the body, they would have taken it out with all of the wrappings on it. Then another thing occurred which really convinced John that the resurrection was true, and the thing that is important is this: John was the very first one to believe that he was raised from the dead. Now let's look at this account here. Verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head was not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped up together in a place by itself, probably set over to the side. Now this is important, because if someone were to steal the body, they wouldn't do that. They would take it with the grave clothes and all the wrappings and the head napkin which covered his head. But here it is, all folded up. What does that tell you? Jesus had to be alive to do it. It's not going to do it by itself, and a corpse isn't going to do it. Now let's continue on. Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now I want you to understand something very important. We're going to see this as we go along. God expects you, when you know the truth and see the actual thing as it is, he expects you to believe right away, instantly, not giving yourself some time, not sort of doubting and poo-pooing it, because we'll see a little later on what Jesus thought of that. Now, let's continue on with the account so we'll see how it was that he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. And he did appear to her on the first day of the week. That is true. But up to this time, he's appeared to none of the disciples, correct? Yes. Now, verse 9. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away unto their own home. But Mary Magdalene stood without at the sepulchre. Now remember, she came early in the morning, ran back and told Peter and John. They ran out there. Mary probably walked as fast as she could. It doesn't say that she ran. And she got there after they left. So here, she's standing outside the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they saw how he was put in there, because they saw Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus put him into the sepulchre. And they said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. So here she looks at the grave clothes and doesn't even understand it. See? And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek? And she, supposing that he was the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have borne him hence, or that is carried him away from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Now notice what Jesus said. Yes, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. Now, what time of day is it? We don't know. Now, we'll try and get a handle on the time of day here in just a little bit, but we know that this is later in the morning. Now, we can make an educated guess from the next verse as to about the time that this took place. Now, verse 17, Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, this is showing that Jesus was the wave sheaf offering. He was to fulfill that, the first of the first fruits, the first from the dead. Now, The ritual that the priest performed at the temple was this. Right after the morning sacrifice was offered, now we don't know if it was after it was wholly burned or while it was still burning. We don't have the details on that. But generally, the offering at that time was put on the altar approximately at 9 in the morning. So the earliest that it could be waved would be 9 o'clock. Now, if it were afterward, it would be probably 10 o'clock or maybe a little bit later. We don't know. So that is only a guess. But we do know it's at least about 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, let's see if we can get a little more understanding on this. Let's come back here to Luke 24, and let's see the account here. And let's begin to understand approximately the time. Now, we'll jump ahead just a little bit, and then we'll go back and we'll fill in the spaces here. Okay? Now, let's pick it up in verse 29. Luke 24 and verse 29. Now, this is when Jesus was walking with the two disciples, doesn't even give their names, to the village of Emmaus. Now, verse 29. And they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in and remained with them. Now, what do you mean toward evening? The day is far spent. Now, this is when they arrived in Emmaus. Now, let's understand something about the sunrise and sunset at this time of the year. In the spring of the year, around Passover time, the days are the length of the day portion is approximately 12 hours, and the night is approximately 12 hours. So this means that sunrise is about 6 in the morning, and sunset is about 6 in the evening. So the day is far spent, and it is late. It would have to be approximately 4:30 at this time. Because 3 o'clock is not far spent. And those of us who keep the Sabbath understand when we are looking at our activities and looking at the setting of the sun, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, none of us pay much attention to the sun going down. We know it's about 3 o'clock. But about 4 to 4:30, then we know the day is far spent and the Sabbath is coming on. So this also confirms another thing. They reckoned the days from evening to evening. So the key thing here and is important to remember is this. The first day of the week ends at sundown, and the second day of the week begins. And that becomes a very critical thing. Now, let's go back and let's pick up the account here, beginning in verse 13, and we'll come all the way through the rest of Luke, the 24th chapter, and we will see the time. We will be able to understand exactly what happened, and we will be able to pretty well figure out the time and the setting, and we're going to see why I said never on a Sunday, maybe on a Monday. Now let's begin in verse 13, Luke 24. And behold, two of them, that is two of the disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. Now that is 7.5 miles. Now if you're walking and you're a good walker, you can cover 2.5 to 3 miles an hour. So let's just say 2.5 miles. That means this trip took them 3 hours. We know that they arrived somewhere around 4:30. So that backs up and puts the time approximately 12:30. So however long it took from 9 o'clock from 9 to 10 in the morning until about 12:30 for Jesus to ascend to the Father, be accepted of the Father, and all the ritual and all the ceremony that went on there, and the angels rejoicing and so forth, and Jesus presenting himself as a sacrifice as the Lamb of God for the sins of the whole world. So he comes back down to the earth now, and he meets the two disciples, and they're going to the village of Emmaus, 7.5 miles away. And they talk together of all these things. That's important to remember, because when we come to the term here, the third day, that's including all the things, the setting of the guard, the sealing of the tomb, the mixing.